Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. We often talk about living by faith, but what exactly does it mean? This is Pastor Paul Blair. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk. We'll be in chapter 2, verse 4. And actually, we're going to start a three-part series that the Apostle Paul preached on this one particular verse. Paul dealt with the subject of justification in the book of Romans. He dealt with the subject of sanctification in the book of Galatians. Then he dealt with the subject of faith itself in the book of Hebrews. So today we'll get started with part one, the just shall live by faith, justification.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk was born during the reign of King Josiah. Now, Josiah was the last great king of Judah. He actually died just a couple of years before Jerusalem was taken into captivity or subjugated by Nebuchadnezzar. He assumed the throne as an 8-year-old boy and from an early age sought to follow the Lord God of Israel. And as a result, a great revival took place under his leadership as God stayed his hand of judgment on the land throughout the entirety of Josiah's reign. Now, Habakkuk was believed to have been in the priesthood and then called to be a prophet. But this book is interesting when compared to other books of prophecy because it doesn't record his ministry to the people. It records his conversations with and questioning of what God was doing. How many of you have ever asked God, God, do you know what you're doing? Yeah, if you're honest, you have. And that's what Habakkuk was doing. Now, Habakkuk had been born and raised during a time of great national spirituality and prosperity, but it didn't take long for Judah to change for the worse. I think anybody that lives in America for the last 6 years could say amen to that. Change for the worse underneath a spineless and godless leadership of Josiah's successor, Jehoiakim. Remember, Jehoiakim was one of the ones that was leading and persecuting Jeremiah. Jeremiah came to him with the first copy of the letter that we now call the book of Jeremiah, and Jehoiakim was so impressed with it that he took a penknife and cut it up into a million pieces. Now, that's not a very spiritual leader. Well, judgment was coming, and God had told Habakkuk what was going to happen. Judah was going to fall to Babylon. And Habakkuk responded with a reasoned defense. He said, "How is this justice? They're far worse than we are." Well, maybe they were in totality, but were they really? Considering what had been entrusted to Israel. They were God's chosen people. They were keepers of the ark. They'd been entrusted with the law and entrusted with the ministry of God. And remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And God was going to use a more evil people to, in fact, chastise his chosen. Now, in chapter 2, verse 4, our text acknowledges the pride of sinful man being left to his own devices. He is not upright. He will not stand over the long haul. But God then contrasts this lost man with the man of God, whom God defines as the just shall live by his faith. 7 simple words. But these words contain enough power to transform the world. In fact, Paul used these simple words to teach 3 great spiritual truths in 3 different New Testament letters. In the book of Romans, Paul's great treatise on salvation, Paul emphasizes justification by faith, as he quotes this verse in chapter 1, verse 17. In Galatians, where Paul addresses the proper role of works for a Christian, Paul quotes the verse in chapter 3, verse 11, while emphasizing the just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews, just before launching into the famous chapter 11, known as the Faith Hall of Fame, Paul emphasizes that the just shall live by faith. Well, today we're going to begin a three-message series on Habakkuk 2:4 using the same outline and in the same order as the Apostle Paul. So today's message will focus on justification by faith alone. Now, the letter to the church in Rome is divided into three sections. The first section deals with doctrine, chapters 1 through 8. The second section deals with dispensation, in particularly what God is doing in Israel. Chapter 9, God's promises in dealing with Israel past. Chapter 10, God's promises in dealing with Israel present. Chapter 11, God's promises in dealing with Israel future. And then beginning in chapter 12, we start seeing the application or the duty based upon what you've learned in doctrine and dispensation. Matter of fact, it opens up with the famous verses in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or discern or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he launches into how to apply what you've been taught. Now, Paul begins this letter demonstrating, first, man's great need. In chapter 1, we learn man's depravity, how man desires to reject the evidences of God and make himself God. And then the occurrences that happen as a result of that. And as you go through chapter 1, Paul identifies three groups that are sinners. He says the wicked are sinners. Well, we'd all probably agree with that. Yeah, that guy over there, he's a bad guy. He's a sinner. But then Paul goes and says that the moral people are sinners too. And then Paul says, now this is where it gets us, the religious people are also sinners. And Paul wraps it up in chapter 3, verse 23, by saying this famous verse, for all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that presents a problem. All have sinned. None are righteous in themselves. All fall short. The scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We know based upon our own testimonies, based upon what we see in the evening news, what we read in the newspaper, our behavior is also sinful, is it not? So we see what Paul has taught us thus far is that the wicked man is sinful and lost. The moral man is sinful and lost. The religious man is sinful and lost. All have fallen. All are short of the glory of God. But verse 24 gives us some hope, gives us the answer. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Four critical words. Justify, declared legally guiltless. How do you rule, God? How do you rule, Your Honor? Guiltless. Justified. Freely, ladies and gentlemen, it's a gift. By His grace, you know the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Understand that to earn salvation by works would put God in man's debt. God doesn't owe us a thing. In fact, in the South, we'd say God doesn't owe us a cotton-picking thing. Redemption, to be redeemed by our kinsman redeemer who hath purchased us with his own blood by paying the debt that we owe. Ladies and gentlemen, justification, it is free. It is not earned by works. Then Paul goes to his Bible, which was the Tanakh, and he goes to point out the life of Abraham, the father of Israel and the father of faith. And let me begin reading here in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, talking of Abraham in one particular instance in his life to give an illustration to the doctrinal truth that he's presenting here. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, although beyond all hope he still believed, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, because God had said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham, being not weak in faith, don't you love the clarity of the King James? If he's not weak, then what is he? Strong. Being strong in faith, he considered not the fact that his own body was now dead. Now, he was still alive, but folks, he was getting on up there in years. The point was, he was beyond childbearing years. Got it? And when he was about 100 years of old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, she too was beyond childbearing years. Nevertheless, because of God's promises, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, and therefore, because of his faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness was placed on Abraham's account because Abraham believed and trusted in God. But for us also, verse 24, now this is good news, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you all know the story. Genesis 12, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Number of years later, he made it up to Haran, made it finally to the promised land. By Genesis 15, Abraham started to get up there. He still doesn't have a kid. So knowing that he's got to make God look good, because obviously God's depending upon us to make him fulfill all his promises, Abraham said, now you got that's tongue in cheek, you all understand. Abraham went to God and said, God, I know you made this promise, but I'm getting up there. And Sarah, well, she's getting up there too. So should I adopt my chief steward, Eliezer, and make him my son legally so that you can fulfill your promises? Now, that was a legitimate question, and that was something he legally could do, adopt Eliezer as a son. And God said, I don't need your help. He said, you are going to have a son. Now, folks, that's pretty impressive, and that is also good news for Abraham. But he had reached the point where Sarah was beyond childbearing years. It was physically impossible for her to give birth. It was logically impossible to think that she could. By sight, it was impossible. By human reasoning, it was impossible. But the only thing truly impossible was God not being able to keep his promises. And God had promised Abraham. And the scripture says that Abraham believed God and trusted that God would keep his promises to him, that faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. As in chapter 4, the lesson on trust was not just for Abraham's benefit. This was not just a story. This was a truth claim for us. Look at verse 23. It says clearly, the apostle Paul, Rabbi Paul, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Folks, the wages of sin is death. How do we know that the penalty was paid in full? Because Jesus is no longer dead. He is risen from the dead. The offering was sufficient to pay the debt that was owed. Now, let me also state this, because we're going to come back to this in a little while. God doesn't expect us to have blind faith. God expects us to have good sense to be able to trust a God who has demonstrated himself so overwhelmingly as trustworthy. And Abraham didn't have blind faith. You know what Abraham responded? By the way, God, okay, I won't adopt Eliezer. I believe you. Counted righteous. By the way, can I get that in writing? Literally, that's what Abraham said. Can we shake? Because if you go into chapter 15, you see that God gave him a contractual agreement. He said, okay, I'll prove it to you. You don't have to worry. We'll enter into a blood oath, a blood covenant. And the custom of that day was they would take an offering. That's why this was on my mind. I made the silly reference about dog. Obviously, if we were going to kill anything, it'd be cats around here. All the men said amen. All the women go, ah. They'd take an offering. They'd build two altars. They'd divide the pieces of this animal, place it on these two altars, and then the two that were entering into a covenant would walk between these two offerings. This one animal divided in half, they'd walk between it, and then they would burn the sacrifices, indicating that may my life be taken if I break this covenant. This was a, boy, you can't get out of this agreement. All right? But the scripture goes on to say that Abraham had obeyed God and built the altars and laid the sacrifices on there. Then he got drowsy, sat down to take an afternoon siesta. And as he was drowsy, he noticed that God the Father, the burning furnace, and God the Son, the torch, were walking through the sacrifices. Not Abraham. Abraham stayed seated over there. Then we can understand by inference that the sacrifices were consumed. The deal was done. But understand, Jesus stood in our place. God the Father and God the Son made the promise to us based upon nothing. We can do nothing to earn heaven except trust Him. Now, those of you that are perhaps not sure of your salvation, I want you to listen very clearly. I'm going to give a very basic but thorough presentation of the gospel. For those of you that are believers, you listen extra clearly, because as I lecture around the country, I tell pastors the first thing they need to do is make sure their people have every opportunity to be saved. You can't make them get saved. If I could put you in a headlock and make you accept Christ, I would do it. But that won't do any good. I can't compel you to become a Christian that way. Second thing I tell them to do is make sure your people know how to share their faith with others. So if you are already saved, then listen very closely. You understand where it all began? It all begins in the book of beginning. Bereshit, Genesis. God had created it all. God created man on the sixth day, demonstrated His great love for man by placing him in a perfect garden and a perfect creation with a perfect wife and a perfect God on top of it. God had demonstrated His love to man overwhelmingly, just as He is to us. Well, how could man demonstrate His love to God as we love Him because He first loved us? Well, the best way would be to obey God. We have an opportunity to be obedient. And by the way, as I said yesterday morning at the funeral service, God's great love is that God became flesh, subjected Himself to more pain and suffering than any human has ever been exposed to, and gave His life for us. Wow, that's some kind of love. But then God loved us so much that He doesn't force us to love Him. It's a choice. It's free. It's up to us. Same thing was true with Adam. There was Adam in this perfect garden. He had one requirement. Adam, one tree right in the middle. It's all yours. This tree you can look at, you can walk by, you can do anything, but don't eat the fruit. Why? Because I said so. You already know good. If you disobey me, you'll also know evil. And Adam, the day that you do, you'll surely die. Well, you know the story. How long was it? I don't know. A day, a week, a year, some period of time. Next thing you know, his wife got him into trouble. How many men can testify to that? How many men are afraid to say anything? Okay, that's most of them. Sin entered into humanity. Man, Adam was the original man. And as descendants of Adam, sin is in our nature. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how many are righteous on their own accounts? That's exactly right. Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now you know what that word all means in the Greek and in the Hebrew? It means all. You know what it means in Texas? It means y'all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All y'all have sinned. Yeah, exactly. Now, folks, understand that you're not going to stand and give an account of you compared to your neighbor. Well, I look better than Steve. Well, who doesn't look better than Steve? But you're going to be compared by how you look standing next to Jesus. All fall short of absolute perfection. The Bible says that there are consequences for that. As a matter of fact, in the King James, it uses the term wages. Romans 6:23, for the wages, something that you earn, what you deserve. This is not a gift. This is something that's earned. The wages of the sin is death. Now, the result of what we've done, not just physical death, which is coming, but immediately is spiritual death. Folks, we know that the term death, as we apply it, and James defines it, means separation. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, when the spirit departs from the body, we call that a dead body. So faith separated without works is dead also. So physical death is when the soul departs from the body, the separation. Well, spiritual death is when sin separates us from a holy God. You remember I referenced just a moment ago. Adam, in the garden, God told Adam, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Adam did not die. The Bible records he did not die physically for 930 years. So he didn't die physically that day. Adam's intellect did not die. Because we have a conversation between him and Eve and between him and God in Genesis chapter 3. Well, then how did Adam die? Adam died spiritually that day. Alive physically, intellectually alive, still able to reason, but he was dead to God, as in the fact that sin had now separated Adam from his creator. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins he have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou, O Lord, art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Now, if you die separated from God, you will spend eternity separated from God. And what the Bible calls, Revelation 20:14, the lake of fire, which is called the second death. Folks, that is not good news. Now, so we're in a dilemma. We're all sinners, every one of us. None righteous, no, not one. Sin separates us from a holy God. If we die in that condition, then we experience a second death, separated eternally from a holy God in the lake of fire. We need someone that can mend things between us and God, do we not? Well, Job had that same question as he was in the midst of his suffering. His dilemma was, how could a just and holy God defile himself by reaching out to such an unworthy sinner as Job was? Job said in chapter 9, verse 32, "For God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there a daysman, a negotiator, a mediator between us that might lay his hand on both of us." What Job was asking for and what we need is an arbitrator to come between and restore the relationship between a holy God and sinful man. And ladies and gentlemen, that daysman is Jesus, as God and flesh became one in the person of Jesus Christ. That last night, as Jesus was still at the Seder table with his disciples, and these knuckleheads were finally getting it, the point that they were going to betray him and abandon him and he was going to leave them. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, then you must believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would tell you. In fact, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, rest assured, I will come again." Isn't that good news? "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." And these dim-witted disciples still responded, "But Lord, we're not exactly sure where you're going, and how do we know the way?" And Jesus responded, "I am the way." What's the way to heaven? Jesus. What's the way to restoration with the Heavenly Father? Jesus. I'm the truth. I'm the life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Ladies and gentlemen, please understand, hell was not created for man. Man was created for fellowship with his Creator, and it is against the will of God for a single man to go there. But God is perfect, and God cannot simply overlook sin. God provided a means for our sin to be paid for. But if you reject that means of redemption, you will, in fact, walk around the cross, ignoring Jesus, and you will, in fact, wind up in hell, separated from God forever and ever. But you don't have to. You can be justified. How? By faith in Jesus. Hey, guiltless by the blood of the Lamb. Sin's been paid for. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death or experience death in place of or for or on behalf of every man. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But God the Father hath laid upon God the Son the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow, that is good news. Now folks, Hebrews 1 verse 3 makes a very Jewish statement that they understood. It said this, but being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, no works required by us, purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, for a Jew, they understand. This is the tabernacle court. You come in through one gate, there's one door. You enter the brazen altar, that's where the sacrifice was made. You have the brazen laver where the hands were washed. Inside the holy place, there are three articles of furniture. The menorah, the golden candlesticks, the table of God's presence, the 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes, placed on there and replaced weekly. Then the golden altar of incense, symbolizing the prayers of the saints. Behind the veil in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of it was this golden mercy seat with two cherubim and their angels folded together. It is here that the Shekinah, the glory of God, dwelled among his people. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. We look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of today's message, The Just Shall Live by Faith, Justification. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.